How are y'all this morning? Let's try that again. Good morning, Hearn. How are y'all this morning? Y'all glad to be in the house of the Lord? In the house of the great I Am? Amen. Jesus, it says, when he died, he went and took his blood to the throne of the Father, and it was acceptable in the eyes of God the Father. And it said, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ever to make intercession for you and me. Praise God, he's making intercession for you and me right now, right? And we've been given the great privilege to gather together in the house of the Lord to worship him in spirit and in truth. And thank you for doing that this morning. We're going to continue that in the Word of God. I want to bring you greetings from the churches of the Union Baptist Association. And it is a blessing to be back amongst some folks who understand the meaning of mission. The meaning of mission. Yeah, I thought so. I know y'all have a good storied history of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ across the globe, and that's good news to hear, because I don't want you to recognize Jesus Christ is coming back pretty soon. In case you didn't know that, this world's gone a little goofy. Left is right, up is down, right is wrong, everything's bent and twisted except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in the end days the nations will rage. I don't know about y'all, but it looks like the nations are raging to me. I believe Jesus Christ is poised to come back. And we don't have many days left, so let's finish well. Don't you think we ought to finish well, church? Let's take a minute and let's pray and let's look and see what God would say to us today. Father, thank you for the precious people here at Herman Baptist Church. I pray the blessings of heaven on each and every one. Ask God that today your word would find lodging in our hearts and that we would walk forth obedient to the things that you would speak to us about today. Thank you, Father, for the legacy of this church and this community and around the world. I pray in these latter days that when their new pastor comes, that he will speak truth and life in a fresh way here, and this church would rally together with a unity, and the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth into this community and dispel the darkness in the hearts of so many who are lost and undone without you. I pray this will become a hospital, a saving place. I pray you will grow the ranks and the numbers of this precious fellowship of believers. I pray joy inexpressible and full of glory will continue to rest in this house. And I pray, Father, that you'll give them a parking problem. They won't know where to put everybody. I pray, Father, they'll have to meet about figuring out where to find parking places, because people will see the love of Christ in this place and want a desire to be a part of it. Lord, I pray your word go forth with power this day. And bless the hearts of your people. I pray for my brother Seth as he holds forth the word of life. Where you've called him to today, you'll bless him, encourage him. As he and his wife, Father, pick up their bags here in a little bit and take off and go to Michigan. I pray he'll go in faith and he'll go in great trust of you, Lord. And we'll see you do great and glorious things in his life. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' wonderful and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So we're in the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The title of our message today is Culture of Cooperation. Before we get into the message, I'll tell you, I appreciate Seth Springs. And I know you do as well, too. You want to give the Lord a praise offering for him and all that he's done in this place. He spoke at our pastor's conference this week and blessed us. I know that he's stepping out by faith. And I wanted the churches of our association to hear that. That he's going to do a little church planting, and some of our churches have come alongside him and hopefully going to partner with him as he goes as well, too. So that's exciting to see that. You know that we have churches closing the doors at record numbers across the United States. Literally, there are hundreds that close their doors every month. It's all we can do as Southern Baptists to keep up with that. And planting churches is one of the best ways to do so, especially in a difficult place like Michigan. So I hope that you will bless Seth and his family and partner with them with praying, giving, and going. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let me give you some background before we read. In case you didn't know it, Paul's in jail again. Paul stayed in jail. If one of y'all stayed in jail as much as Paul did, you probably just cut him out of the membership, because most of his time was spent in jail. Are y'all out there today? Now, he wasn't in jail for robbing the Piggly Wiggly, and he wasn't in jail for... He was in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's a reason to go to jail, that's a good reason. And while he's there, God's got his undivided attention. Paul's one of those guys that loves to move and go and do. He's a mover and a shaker. And when Paul walked in the room, things happened. When he left, things happened. He just made stuff go on, didn't he? And sometimes I think jail was good for Paul. Quieting him down long enough that he could hear the Holy Spirit and write down the things that we read today, the inspired Word of God. He wrote in those moments that he was enchained, that he was in a Roman prison at this moment, he, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this letter we're going to look at to the church at Philippi. His connection with this church has been about 10 years, and this was a church plant some 10 years ago. It was one of the churches that Lydia was a part of. You remember Paul wanted to go into Southeast Asia and preach the gospel. The Spirit prohibited him, and he got what's called the Macedonian call in a vision. Somebody over in Europe in this vision spoke and said, come over here. And that's what Paul did under the leadership of the Spirit, got in the boat and went over there, met Lydia. She got saved. The Philippian jailer and his family got saved. They were a part of this New Testament church, the first church there in Europe. And Paul writes this letter after it's been in existence for 10 years, and he's thanking them because what they've done is they put together a love offering and they sent it to him. They were supporting his ministry. I want you to know, not only did they support his ministry, but the benefit and the blessings of that love offering of that church even carries here to today. Because the ministry that they blessed Paul with allowed him to be able to do the things that he did. And I realize that in today's culture, a lot of things have changed. But we've got to be the ones that drive culture and not let culture drive us. We have to be the ones that drive culture and not let culture drive us. What will change is the method. What will never change is the message. The message will never, ever change. And if the message changes, we're in some big trouble. So the city of Philippi was a Roman colony and is now and was then known as a gateway to Europe and a leading city in the district of Macedonia. The Philippian jailer and Lydia, I said, as I told you, were started in this church at Philippi. So read with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says this. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with what, church? With joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, which means from when we first started this church until 10 years later. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, I believe more than ever before we need to promote a culture of cooperation in our churches. That is the hallmark of what we are as Southern Baptists. We are like-minded believers that cooperate together to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to the four corners of the world. But Paul's making some insights here to the local church that they need to be doing in order to continue that, and I think we need to pick up on them. And the first one is this, is that collaboration, I believe, inspires a culture of cooperation. That's kind of long, but hang on, I'm going to make a point here. Our collaboration inspires it. He says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel. He didn't say fellowship over a covered dish. He didn't say fellowship over our barbecue fundraiser. He didn't say fellowship over our seniors going to the Apple House or to see the leaves. He said, your fellowship in what, church? Say it again. The gospel. Say it one more time. Never forget that, because when it gets hard and you're not sure and things get cloudy and they get foggy like it was from New Salem all the way to here driving, it is the gospel that will give you clarity. It is the gospel that will keep you focused. It is the gospel that will keep you loving on each other when you don't always like each other. Help a preacher up here now. I know we're all supposed to love each other, but we don't always like each other, do we? Don't say amen. Careful, because the person next to you might not like you. Collaboration inspires cooperation. Many years ago, in a place called Nevada, they have a river that runs through it called the Colorado. And they had a hard time getting water to the farms, the Spartan farms that were there out in that desert. They tried everything they could to tame the old Colorado with not good success. She had a mind of her own. She flooded regularly, and she messed up a lot of farms. And somebody got the bright idea, hey, why don't we get together and let's build a dam? And let's dam up that water so we can control it. That's a great idea, but there's only one problem. There aren't any roads to get there. There's no railroads to carry the equipment. There's not any people there. We don't even have houses for them to live in. In case you weren't aware, it's a desert. But do you know what they did? They collaborated together and they built a little city called Boulder City. 5,000 workers and their families ran the streets of Boulder City. They ran rails all the way to Nevada so that they could put a railroad on it, so that they could bring in cement companies to erect cement building stations. They brought in everything you can imagine. They built roads. They worked together, and out of that came a city called Las Vegas. Are you familiar with it? I'm just curious. The gambling aside for a moment, listen, it was the collaboration of Americans that focused their energies and efforts in a place where there was a desert. And I want you to know that to this day, there's a thriving culture because of that dam, because of the thing that they built. I'm in greater agreement and believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ and her church, when she collaborates together and works as one, that we will see the glory of the Lord in a greater way than anything like Hoover Dam can produce. And Hoover Dam's blessing people even to this day. It's sustaining life even to this day. And what would happen in this little place with the great storied history of missions that you have here, if you were to this moment, with the few days we have left, purpose to focus all of our energies, collaborate everything we have together, and move forward for the gospel, what would happen? What would go on in this corner of the county? What would people be saying? Something's happening down in Waxhaw. And it ain't Cane Creek. Come on, somebody. Hey. What would happen if you did have a parking problem because you collaborated for the gospel of Jesus Christ and you worked with every sweat that you have and the time that you have left to see the gospel of Jesus Christ broadcast into all the earth? That you just didn't leave it up to the preacher or the deacons or the guy that says he's got the gift of evangelism. What if we all locked arms and did it together? What if we all decided to build a road to Jesus Christ? What if we all decided to help build a mixing plant? What if we all chose to throw in our resources, our time, our efforts, our love, our desires? I'm going to shout. I'm going to do the Ric Flair here in about 2 seconds. Woo! Hallelujah! If you don't know who Ric Flair is, Google him. Young people are like, Ric Flair, who's that? Greatest wrestler to ever live. Amen. Collaboration inspires it. The New Testament speaks of cooperative partnerships in doctrine, in benevolence, and gospel extension. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 tells us this, "For we are God's fellow workers." That's you. That's you. That's you. You here today, washed in the blood of the Lamb, made a new creation, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are a fellow worker. Time to get to work. You might have the fellow part down, but you're missing the worker part. Say, well, I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough Bible. Those are called excuses. You bring those to God and tell Him that you don't have know enough Bible, all He'll do is point you to the cross of His Son that died so that you might have life, so that you can be free of your sins and your chains and be written. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes I just can't say it all quick enough and fast enough. For you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He's working on something here at Herman. He's working on something. Foundation's already been laid. Flooring's already down. Walls already gone up. Got to put on some windows and doors, folks. Got to put on a good roof. Some of y'all know how to landscape. Some of y'all know how to pour concrete. Some of y'all know how to put on the doll when it's time to bring everybody in the house and have a party. Some of y'all know how to cook. Some of y'all know how to fellowship. Some of y'all are gifted in many ways. You are the body of Christ. And if you come together and you collaborate with the things that you have, it's sure a lot more fun. It's sure a lot more fun. Paul said, I'm so glad about your fellowship in the gospel. It said it brings him great joy. Not just joy, but joy. That man's in jail. He's not in just a jail in North Carolina or in the United States. He's in a Roman jail where they don't care for you very well. Yet he's got joy. Why? Because of the fellowship of the church for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to create a culture of cooperation? Let it be around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we recognize that missions requires it. Collaboration inspires it, our culture of cooperation, and missions requires it. He says this, for your fellowship in the gospel, which means good news, by the way, from the first day until now. For your fellowship in the gospel. Now, our mission is this. Listen to me very closely. Our mission is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple. The gospel means good news. I'm afraid we forget that sometimes. And we think the gospel's bad news, and we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to upset anybody, and so we just don't say anything. Folks, you don't have the right to do that. If you've been bought with a price, the Bible says you are not your own. You are an ambassador. I didn't say it. God pronounced it over you. You are not your own. You were bought with the blood of God's only begotten Son. You were adopted into the family of God. You are an ambassador, an emissary, a voice, a mouthpiece, a proclaimer. Every single one of you, if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that is your great privilege, and that is your high responsibility to be a gospel-centered believer and recognize that you're a missionary everywhere you go. Y'all have gone to Brazil for 20-some years. There's more places in Brazil to share the gospel. There's a place that I love very much called Union County. Ever heard of it? It's our little corner of the garden. It's where we've been planted. You might have showed up here like I did back in 99. You might have been brought here just because you were following your mom and daddy, or your job might have brought you here, or maybe you was born here looking across the cornfields. I want you to understand something. We love this place, and God's put us here. It's time to blossom. We need to stop being a stagnant garden, and we need to do a little work. We need to produce some fruit, some godly fruit, and the way you do that is that our mission requires it, is that we speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, because from that comes life. It is good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore the wickedness and transgressions of our sins, bore in his body the full weight of our punishment, that we could be free. That's good news. It's not bad news, yet it is a rock of offense and it is a stumbling block. It seems to be a dichotomy. Those don't seem to go together, but with the mind we used to have that was against God and caused us to be enemies of God, recognize those people still exist. Some of those are your friends and families right here in Union County. Some are your next door neighbors. But we need to speak the good news. Did you know that we had a couple hurricanes roll across our country here just a few weeks ago? We had Southern Baptists load up and go to Texas and Florida. We went and have teams on ground in Puerto Rico. They are doing the work. Now listen to me. They're mudding out houses. They're chainsawing. They're feeding people. They are washing clothes. They are doing everything possible. But listen to me. All that is for naught. All that is empty. All that is for nothing if they don't share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the Red Cross can wash clothes. And the Red Cross can feed you. And everybody else who's secular that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ can come and mud out their houses and come pat them on the back and tell them it's all going to be all right. But we have the answer. We have the truth. We have the unchanging truth that God has descended into the world by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His mission was to fulfill the will of the Father and bringing redemption to mankind. And that is why our mission requires it. We won't see this cooperation in our church until we rally around that. Many churches are plateaued or in decline in their numbers. And the reason that they're in plateau or decline is they forgot their mission. They forgot the first work. You have to go back to the gospel. It has to be the engine driver of everything you do. If you play softball, it better be gospel-centered or pull the plug on it. If you do OCC boxes, it better be gospel-centered or pull the plug on it. When you get together in worship, it needs to be gospel-centered. When you do events in the community, it must be gospel-centered. We do some good things in the church, but we don't always do the right thing. We can get sidetracked too many times, and if it doesn't have the gospel woven into it, then we shouldn't do it. I had a guy come to me one time when I was a pastor at Midway and said, "Can we have a softball team?" I said, "As long as it's gospel-centered." And one game I was out there on the field and I realized, oh my goodness, I'd rather fight the second baseman than to be gospel-centered. Y'all ever have softball games like that? Don't look at me like that. Y'all play them softball. Y'all know what I'm talking about. People get in the flesh when they play softball, don't they? Or any sport. I rallied all the boys together. I said, "Listen to me. Grace should rule us. It should pour out of our mouths and our hearts and our actions, and we should show the love of Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love." I said, "You don't have to back down from anybody, but you need to show them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, we'll pull a plug on it because we got better things to do. Anybody can go out on the softball field and fight, that don't take no work. But when you go out there and you show love and the grace and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ on the softball field and people are saved, I'm in on that. Count me in. I will even step up and bat. Come on, somebody." Our mission, it requires it. We need to keep our mission always before us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and He is. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As an ambassador, that's what you're to say. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That means be saved. Come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that effectual flow that was talked about in Zechariah. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the nation of Israel and for the world. And I want you to know that fountain is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on old Calvary's hill, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and died, the captain of the guard told Him to go around and break the legs of all the men. And they broke the first two men. And when it came to Jesus, they saw that He was already dead. So He took a spear and He thrust it into His side, and it forthwith blood and water flowed from the side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, from the Son of Glory, from the Chosen One. From His side the fountain was open. Then who is plunged beneath that effectual flow comes from death to life, becomes a new creation, and you become an emissary, a missionary for the Most High God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Thirdly, that's culture of cooperation. Jesus desires it. That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Y'all see that in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but Jesus is a promise-keeping God. He's kept every promise that he has made, and the ones that aren't fulfilled, he's going to keep those as well too. So if he started a good work in you, guess what? He's going to keep it. He's going to make it come through about whether you like it or not, whether it's part of your plans or not. He's going to redeem you. The Bible says that he has preordained that you be conformed into the image of his Son. That means he wants you to be like Jesus Christ in all his ways, to live as he lived and serve as he served and love as he loved. Jesus desires it. Dabo Swinney, he might desire it, but it's not as great. You know who that is? The Panthers all together, they might desire it for you. Your grandma might desire it for you. There's not much more love than the love of a grandma, say made above of a mama. Mama might desire it of you. But Jesus Christ, the maker and creator and sustainer of all things, the one that has given you life and fashioned you fearfully and wonderfully made, he desires that you be a person of cooperation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He desires it because he's going to bring it to completion, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work, Jesus, who called us when we weren't worth calling, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, died for us and called us when we were in darkness, when we were apart from him, he has begun a good work in you will complete. Doesn't say may complete, doesn't say might complete it. It says he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I think we're in agreement that day's coming soon. That means the completion is coming soon. That means we've got to get busy because Jesus desires it in a greater way than ever before. Believers and unbelievers alike will be drawn to genuine oneness in Christ. Believers and unbelievers alike will be drawn to genuine oneness in Christ. And when Herman Baptist Church cooperates together genuinely for the gospel, those unbelievers who are unchurched, who've been out of church, who've been hurt in church, will be drawn to what you're doing here in the name of Jesus Christ. And those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who will die and split the gates of hell wide open, will be attracted to the oneness that happens in this place. It's not hard tearing up a church. It's not hard hating your neighbor. We don't have in the local church how to hate your neighbor 101 discipleship class. We don't offer that. Why? Because we've already taken that course. We're like the 405 section over here. We're in the advanced class. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We don't need that. We've got to learn. We've got to be taught how to have unity and oneness and love one another and share. And Jesus desires it. He's bringing about that work in you. You were created for good works. Walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. You were created for good works. Walk in them. They won't save you. They won't give you any points before the Lord. But he created you to walk in those good works. And you'll find greater joy in your own life and in your family and in your family church if you walk in the good works that he's designed for you. Folks, I do believe that in the days ahead, there's some great works that God wants to do here at Herman Baptist Church. And I believe your next pastor that's coming is going to lead you that way. You need to follow him. If he's biblical, you need to follow him. Don't say, preacher, we ain't never done it like that. Never done that, preacher. Maybe that's the way it needs to be done. Preacher, we don't knock on doors. Well, people are in those houses. Did y'all know that? People lost and undone and broken and dead in their trespasses and sins. And sometimes knocking on and sharing the gospel or telling them that you're praying for them or loving them whatever it might be. If the man that comes is biblical, follow him. Work together. Or y'all could just tear it out of the frame, mess it up and be mad at everybody and backbite and everybody pick them a spot. Doesn't take any work to do that. No effort. Matter of fact, every church in our association can do that today. All they got to do is call a business meeting. Come on, somebody hallelujah me right there. Listen, I'm going to pray that revival will break out in one of y'all's business meetings. That way we would know it's true revival, would we not? Everybody got on their face before the Lord crying and weeping and praising the Lord because we voted on something together in unity and the Spirit fell. Hallelujah. There we go, brother. You know what? Jesus was praying for you too. He prayed to the Father and he prayed for his disciples. Prayed blessing over the disciples, and then he changed his prayer after he prayed for them and he began to pray for us. Listen to what he says in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. He's praying for all believers, speaking to the Father. I do not pray for these alone about the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me. That's us. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Been around. Come on, everybody. That's you. He's talking about you right here. For those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be. Y'all been reading your Bible. That we all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. You want to do evangelism? You want to do missions? Then you be one together and the world will believe. And the glory which you gave me, I gave to them. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. And have loved them as you love me. Did you see a theme today in anything I was sharing with you? That this culture of cooperation that I believe God wants in every single church, we need to do it now and not tomorrow. That time's getting away from us. That we need to purpose together with everybody, even from the youngest to the smallest. Folks, even your young people, even your children, listen, you need to get them in on the game. I believe that the children of this church, those that have believed and those hadn't even believed yet, you need to have them praying for who your pastor is going to be. Praying regularly and consistently. So when whoever that man is becomes to this church, those little kid, a little seven-year-old can walk up and say, Pastor, we're glad you're here. I've been praying for you. What would that do to the heart of a man walk in knowing a seven-year-old been praying for him? What would that do for that child if he prays for his pastor and prays and sees the man of God coming and watch the workings of God in the church even from an early age? Watches. What, let me ask you this, and we close. What would happen in this church if the children saw this fellowship cooperate the way God intended? And that with the remaining days we have left, that they grew up and took the reins of this fellowship. What would those days look like? Oh, my word. They would look forward to having meetings. They might come to deacons' meetings with the gospel first and prayer and travailing before the King of Glory. They might go into the mission field because they saw the love of Christ and His Word obeyed in this way, in this place, in such a way that they could not help but follow God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You have the power to do that. You have everything that you need for life and for godliness. You possess it. It's called the Holy Spirit and His Word. You don't have to look any further. And obedience is the glue that will bind it all together, that will keep it strong when we obey the things that God says to us. Amen. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask our sister to come and sing. And this altar is going to be open. If you're not able to kneel, maybe you can come and sit in one of these seats. But I'm going to challenge you today, Herman. I'm going to challenge you that this day you ask the Lord, Lord, please, will you let me be one of those people that causes that oneness, that culture of change, that culture of cooperation in our church? Lord, would you use me? Would you help me? And would you do it in our church? Now, let me say this before I close. The Bible tells us very clearly that in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and that He loved them. They were in a perfect relationship. But He laid down one rule for them. He says, there's a certain tree you're not supposed to eat from. And the serpent disguised, the devil disguised as a serpent came and began to speak to Adam and Eve, and he began to speak lies to them and said, has God said that you can't eat from the tree? He said, if you do, if you eat it, you'll become like God. They believed that lie. They disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit. And in that moment, sin entered into the world, and they were separated from a holy God. They were kicked out of the garden. But before they left, God told Adam and Eve and the serpent. He cursed the serpent. He cursed Adam. He cursed Eve. And He placed a curse upon Himself too, because He told them, I am going to send a seed, capital S-E-E-D. He said, I'm going to send my son, is what He was saying. And down through the millennia, God kept His promise. And one day in a town called Bethlehem, at night, shepherds were out in the watching over their sheep by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared and said, unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior is born. And His name is Christ the Lord. God kept His promise. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became one of us. And He walked this earth, and He lived a perfectly righteous life. He did the one thing we were unable to do, and that was to be perfect, to live perfect. And He offered His perfect righteous life on our behalf. And He stood in our place, and He took the punishment for our sins upon Himself. And they spat on Him, and they mocked Him. And they stripped His clothes from Him. And they jeered on Him in that Roman praetorium. They plait together a crown of thorns. And they thrust it upon the head of the God-man. They beat Him beyond recognition. And He knew no sin. And He did this so you could have freedom and redemption. And they took Him and paraded Him through the streets. Took Him to a hill called Mount Calvary, the hill of the skull. They cast Him down into that rocky hillside. They drove nails into His hands and feet. The sinless one, slain from the foundations of the world. The Lamb of God, the one we sang about earlier. The one that's alive to this day, died in your place. Received in His body the full punishment for your transgressions and your sins that separated you from a holy God. And He died. They took His dead body down off a cross and placed it in a borrowed tomb. But that ain't the end of the story. Listen to me. On the third day, He rose from the dead with healing in His wings. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be brought back into a right relationship with God. My question to anybody here is, have you ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What I mean by that is this. You recognize your sin separates you from God. And there's no way you can get back. And being good doesn't cut it. Jesus has done that work. And the way that you come back to God is by faith through grace. You repent, turn away, and are sorrowful for your sins. And by faith believe on the work of Jesus Christ. And He removes the sin. And you come into a perfect, forever, everlasting relationship with Him called salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. In a moment, I'll be standing in front of this table. Sister, if you go ahead and make your way up here. And if you want to be saved, just come right here and say, I want to be saved. We'll kneel here together and pray. And Herman, let's start now. Let's see what the Lord will do. We don't have to have a meeting about being one. It's already clear in the Word. Let's just ask God to help us do it. Amen? Father, in these days we recognize Your approach is near. We would ask You, Father, in this time of decision, that You would begin to do a great and glorious thing, that You would do something only You can do. I pray You would even save somebody today, and You begin to use this church in a greater way than they could have ever asked, thought, or imagined. And it is in the matchless and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ we ask and pray.